It was at a time when we needed a place, and your fellowship here opened their doors to us. And it was just an enormous blessing. So you're always very well thought of in our hearts. And we pray for you guys often, as I hope you do for us and other fellowships. Yeah, prayer is very much needed today in a lot of ways. I would like to say Adam gave me instructions this morning, and he was very firm on this, that I couldn't go over 2 hours. Very firm. I just want to see if anybody's leaving. No. I would like to take you through a portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to use a couple of verses from chapter 3 and talk to you today about what I feel is living a life pleasing to God. And I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you that you can write down and look them up later if you care to. But the most important thing, just like I heard all through worship this morning, this needs to be about Jesus. So would you bow your heads with me one more time? Father, we come here today not because we need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. Like those who came into Jerusalem up to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That would be true this morning, that we would hear in our hearts and feel in our souls, having spent time with you in your word. Bless this time, Lord. Help me to get out of the way. And I ask it in that name, Jesus' name. Everybody that agreed said, amen. I hope you agree. So I want to talk to you about Paul's ministry and this city that we're talking about, Thessalonica, came on Paul's second missionary journey. But Paul stepped out into a world that didn't know about God and didn't know about Jesus. And it was a real warfare. And we're in a real warfare today too, spiritually. We need to wake up and see that if we don't already realize it. But in that warfare, there was a way for Paul and us as Christians today to live. I'm like a Second World War kind of novice, whatever you want to call it. I like to watch and get into whatever documentaries there are, movies that are well done about those times. But one thing I notice in all of those movies and the documentaries is that everybody that is in warfare of any kind, whether it's the aviation or it's the Navy or if it's the guys on the ground, they all have like a military plan. They have a way that they're going to form this attack or this battle. They have a set system of things that they are to go through in order to try to achieve a victory, basically. Well, God has given us a plan too. He's given us a plan that if we live by it, the outcome is victory. And that's just what I want to share with you today. The other thing I want to emphasize here too is that the emphasis here is a lot about the sexual problems that they had in those churches in those early days. And I know that's an issue in our society today, but in their case, I mean, they would step outside the door and it would be right in their face. They had all kinds of pagan temples around them. The temples had all kinds of priestesses, which they really were prostitutes, that would try to engage people in illicit sexual relationships. So he's going to talk about that a little bit, but the spectrum I want to go to today is bigger than that. Those are things that we struggle with and have struggles with. Those are things that our flesh has to deal with, and we should deal with those things. But it's not just in that area alone. It's in all kinds of areas of life. And so I'd like to address those things with you this morning. So in chapter 3, verse 12, it's at the end of the chapter, Paul says this. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound." The word is superabound. "In love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So in the midst of this battle, that they're facing, here's the encouragement to everybody, as it is hopefully for you today, is that you grow in love for one another and for all of those who are out there who don't know Christ. I mean, the enemy works really hard to harden our hearts, to help, you know, make us feel cold and dry and empty. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us warm with love, to fill us with the fire of God, that we would burn in love for each other and for those out there. And not in the way that love is looked at today sexually, but in a passion to care and a passion to serve. So this is part of the war plan. This is part of what Paul is telling these guys to do to, in order to survive in this situation. In verse 13, it says, so that he may establish you, establish your hearts. Set fast is what that means. Make it firm. Blameless in holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So I know as well as you do that blameless is like this crazy word as far as when I think about it. I think about myself. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I know that my flesh is with me and the world is still out there and Satan is still working. And I know I have battles each and every day. But God's work in our life is to cause us to be blameless before him. And what it says to me, and I hope to you this morning, is that he loves us. As much as parents care for their kids, God cares for us as his kids. And he wants the best for us. And so as we look at more of this, I just remember these things aren't something that he writes to make life hard for us or make life miserable for us, but he loves us and he cares. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, finally, this isn't the end of his letter. That word finally is just like a transition to another subject. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge you, exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more. So it's not another subject, but he's leaving off with an encouragement to abound more and more in love. So I'm like thinking to myself, well, how much, you know, how much love is there to pour out on people? And then I think of Jesus on the cross. And it makes me think about how short I come and how much more I need to love the body, to love the brethren, to love the lost in the world out there. And I need to abound more and more in it, just as you receive from us. This is something that they showed them when they came to them. With the way that they lived among them, they showed them this love. And it's how the church knows that you are born again. It's how the world knows that you're born again, is by the love of Jesus Christ that you show. And how you ought to walk. Walk is a word that just says how you live at large in the world, how you walk. And to please God. That's such an important thing for us to remember on a daily basis, that we live to please God. I'll talk to you more about that in just a minute. For you know the commandments, this is verse 2 of chapter 4, we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So the word commandments there is a very strong word. It's a military word. It's a instruction that comes from a place of authority. And it's something that is not just a suggestion. The first time I went to Israel, we're riding around Jerusalem in this huge, huge bus. And the streets are really narrow. And the cars are just like buzzing around, whipping around everywhere. And I asked the bus driver, I go, don't they see that sign there? And he goes, well, it's more of a suggestion than it is a law. And most people just drive the way they want and do what they want. But that's not how these words to them and to us this morning are. They're commandments from the Lord that we should follow. You know, Paul would remind us in a couple other places, and this is one of the places I'm going to diverse to some other verses. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul would remind us that you and I were bought with a price. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, he bought us with a price, which are God's. which with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's a whole new way of life that we should be living. In the midst of all the chaos and the misery and the suffering in Paul's day, this is the instructions that they have in order to wage good warfare, to love and to remember that you belong to the Lord and that you're here to serve the Lord. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul would write this from the Lord, I believe. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's a man just like us, flesh and blood, breathing, but he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. Years ago now, there was a pretty popular bumper sticker that was on every car, almost of a believer anyway, WWJD. And you guys remember what that stands for, right? You don't? Okay, what does it mean? What would Jesus do? And that's what Paul is basically saying. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus. So what would Jesus do? And is it okay for me to do certain things? I ask myself, well, would Jesus do that? And it's part of the way that we look at life through the scriptures is God is our, we tend to compare each other. We look at each other. We measure our lives and our walk by another's. But see, really, Jesus is the ruler. And that's the only thing you can measure yourself by, is by him. Now, chapter 4, back in 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. And this is a big verse, I think. For this is the will of God. Have you ever, in prayer or questioning in conversation with anybody, asked, what is God's will for my life? Well, this is one of the few places that makes it really clear what God's will is for you and for me. This is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Again, this is where Paul's dealing with things in the church in Thessalonica, even though it is applicable here in our time and in our churches. It should be true of us also. But the will of God is your sanctification. Your sanctification is separation from the things of this world, the flesh, things that would cause us to fall, stumble, trip, however you want to look at it, in our walks. Things that would cause us not to be good examples to the world around us out there. And I really, really want you to grab this morning. You and I are what the scripture says are ambassadors for Christ. Each one of us. If you belong to him, you're an ambassador for his kingdom. And we're there for people to look at that they might see Jesus in us and want to be drawn to that. I'm not against door-to-door evangelism or however else you may want to plan evangelistic trips, but the biggest evangelistic tool is people looking at our lives and the way we live our lives. So again, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what do you think of when you think about, maybe you ask the Lord, do you still love me? What do you think about when you ask that question in your mind? Do you see him on the cross? Do you see him as he lays his life down for you and me? Greater love has no man than he lay his life down for another. And so in that same way, as our example, as the ruler that we measure ourselves against, we need to look at ourselves as, are we laying our lives down as we should? Are we loving as we should? Are we giving up things as we should? Are we surrendering parts of us as we should, if not all of us? Because this is going to go on. Sanctification goes on until God calls us home. And the work of sanctification is not always easy. Sometimes it can be. You read the word, I get it, and this is what you do, you need to do. But then sometimes when you don't get it. Our loving Father, he takes the next step, you know, and things can get a little bit more difficult in our lives, which he allows, in order to chasten us, in order to teach us. Moms and dads understand that, right? You're trying to teach your kids at home certain ways that they need to live. Our Heavenly Father is the same. In Romans, again, Romans 12:2, Paul. Romans 12:2, it says there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The world is trying to conform you and me, wanting us to believe what they want us to believe. And their motives, you know, they're not pure. They're not for your own good. Their motives are for whatever. They can sell you something. They can make money off of you. They can persuade you in a way that's a benefit to them. But the world is trying to conform you. And Paul here says, don't let that happen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind takes time in the Word. It takes time in prayer. It takes time with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, talking and listening. God's a great listener, but you and I should be better listeners. It's more important for us to hear what he has to say. He already knows what's going on with us. But that's how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may, and this is a good thing, prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The will of God is your sanctification, as we read earlier. Then Ephesians 5:7, Paul would declare there, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not bragging, nor would I ever brag about the days before the Lord, but I used to live for Friday nights. And I thought that was the greatest thing in the world, to get off, start drinking, and just have a good time. And then wake up Saturday morning wishing I was dead. And found out I just wasted a bunch of money, and I wasted a bunch of time, and one time I wrecked a car. I mean, on and on it can go. This kind of life is dissipation. It tears things down. It doesn't build things up. So he says, instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've never been disappointed in that event in my life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being renewed in the love that God has for me. I put a sticker on the door of my office just to remind myself. Every time I walk out, I read it, it says, God loves me. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to remember that God loves you. Back in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. A couple of schools of thought on this, according to commentators. One is this references to husbands and their wives, how they would treat their wives, how they should be towards their wives. I don't lean to that interpretation. I lean to the other much more, is how to possess my own vessel in sanctification and honor in this life, how I look at my own walk, how I look at my own life. The Bible talks about us as different things, sheep sometimes, but also as vessels. And so that I want to hold my vessel in sanctification and honor before the world. Christian walk is compared to how we walk in life. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, all the way to 6, we're told how that affects. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he beseeches you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. He can't make anybody. He can't strong arm them. He can't and shouldn't condemn them, but he says, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, that's humility, humbleness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Again, these are war plans. These are strategic defenses against the enemy, that you put yourself in this place of being a person who is long-suffering, gentle, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because it says in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's just one answer to your questions about what's going on in the world today. Love more. Show Christ more. Well, however it plays out in the end, God's in charge. God has got it handled. You know, people say, I don't know what's going on in the world, but I know who holds the world in his hands. He's got it covered. So my job isn't to worry about things. I can pray about things, but my job for me personally is to let him do that work of sanctification in my life and understand that that's his plan and his will for my life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So exemplify those people that you know and see, that you look at them and you think of Jesus. We just had a dear brother. I'm sure some of you may know him. Nicholas Van Hake. He just went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And I've heard so many people comment. Well, actually, one lady even was in a place where they were talking about Nick, that they were told as they presented a little teaching that they weren't supposed to directly talk about Jesus at this first meeting. They were supposed to just do this as a get-to-know-you kind of meeting. But when she did that, she talked about somebody she knew. And she was explaining to the people who this guy was, that he was such a servant. He was always smiling. He was always loving. He was always doing for others in the church, outside of the church. And then one of the people that were kind of critiquing this little talk that they were going to give said, it sounded like you were speaking about Jesus when they were talking about Nick. And I thought, that's exactly right. That's how it ought to be for all of us, is that our lives ought to exemplify Christ in that way. He goes on, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So, you know, we come up with all these different ideas that, here's what I think. here's what I believe. Here's what I want it to say. But it's never like that. It's not a suggestion that comes from God. It's a commandment. And God is declaring to us today, this is how I want you to live. So be imitators. Back in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, there it says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, we're not called to live like the Gentiles. We're a peculiar people, special. And God has a special plan for us. And we should not live as they live. You know, James says something interesting in James chapter 3, verse 13 is where I'll start there. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works, his walk, his life are done in meekness of wisdom, first of all. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, the one we just read about, does not descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic, is what the word declares. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's just a whole different way to live as a Christian. We're supposed to live that way. Verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, the first part of that verse says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. He's talking about sexual relationships. He's talking about adultery and fornication, illicit sexual relationships outside of marriage. And he says there that you should not defraud one another in this way. When a man and a woman have a relationship outside of marriage, not only are they hurting themselves and defrauding themselves, they're defrauding their partner. And when it's inside of marriage and it's adultery, it not only hurts each other the same way, it also hurts the kids. It hurts family. It hurts friends. It hurts the church. So he's making it really clear that that's not who we are supposed to be. We are not supposed to be defrauding one another. We're supposed to be building each other up. Now listen, when you think about all of this and you think, how hard can this be? It can be hard. But the reality is that God is going to do this in you. And he's going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will make those changes. I was one of those guys growing up that I just didn't like change, you know? I loved Wonder Bread. It was the only bread. And then somebody decided white bread was bad for you. And so they wanted you to eat brown bread or grain bread. And I just fought that forever. I just did not want that change in my life. And that went on through several other things that I cared about or I liked. But when I surrendered myself to the Holy Spirit, it was just so powerful that God just, I surrendered things to him and he took it away. And it didn't matter that it was gone anymore. And I had the Holy Spirit in me to fill me up, which is much better than getting drunk. The Holy Spirit is there to bless me and, you know, it's better than any high. It's better than anything that this world has to offer. Is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so looking at this, just understanding that Paul is speaking to this church that's buried in all of this sexuality, we go to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, where God gives them an answer, a physical answer to this question about sexuality. He says, the marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So he gives us marriage. And in that marriage, we're to love one another in such a way that we show care, concern, compassion. When I first got married, I understood that God gave me my wife so she could take care of me. You know, my needs, feed me, wash my clothes, whatever. That's how I looked at marriage. And then once I became a Christian and started reading the Bible and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, I saw that my purpose was to die to myself. That was God's plan in my marriage, to die to myself. And I tell you, you can't do better than that. In marriage counseling, that should be the number one priority, is to teach the husband to die to himself. Because when you die to yourself and love your wife as Christ loved the church, she will love you back like she never did, and in a way that will bless your socks off. It's interesting that Satan's not very subtle, but he's often too, he encourages people to sin, to have sex outside of marriage, but he also in the same way wants to destroy it by discouraging sex in marriage. And that builds up all kinds of resentment and wrong feelings and emotions. And that's not what I want to get stuck on this morning. I just know that it's a problem today, even as it was in Paul's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 say this, that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So back in Thessalonians where we said that we should not take advantage of one another or defraud his brother, when we enter into things like sexual immorality and the Lord is dwelling in us, then think about that. We're bringing him, Jesus, into an adulterous situation. And we're not to defraud him or anyone else with that kind of life or behavior. And God really is patient, and he's kind, and he's loving, and he's gentle, but God is also a judge. And God will judge these things. In the second half of verse 6, back in Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. So when we hear these things from, like today, from a preacher, from the Word of God, and you don't agree with them, it's not me you're disagreeing with, it's God that you disagree with. But yet God will be the one who judges all these things. So God gave us Jesus Christ on the cross that we might be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might not live like this world, that we might live different than this world, because he wants to sanctify us here and take us out of here to be with him for eternity. He doesn't want us to suffer the wrath that is to come. We're his kids. He loves us. And he wants the best life he can give us here. And he wants the best life we can have for eternity. He wants to take us home to be with him forever. When Nick died unexpectedly, I mean, he is a good friend of mine. And boy, I miss him. I miss him, but I know right where he's at. And when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to find him right away and see how he's been doing up there. Because I know he's there. Because that's the hope we have in Christ. But don't ever think that you're going to get away with anything, because in Hebrews 4:13, it says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees and knows everything that goes on with us. And we don't hide it, even if we tried to do it in the dark in some cave in a way off mountain someplace. God knows. And so, and I like this, because the fact is he knows. I can be honest with him about everything. This is the way I feel. This is my struggle. This is what my hope is. He's there for me to go to and to receive and to talk and counsel, correct, and just do amazing things in my life. Okay, we're almost finished for the morning, but back in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. So throughout Thessalonica, it's a large city, but in a big area, Macedonia, that all in Macedonia knew the love that they had. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There's a lot of things that are going on out there in the world today that you could hate. There's people that you could hate. I don't even want to go there. You know what I'm talking about, but that's not our call to hate. Our call is to love and to show love. God will take care of the rest. So our military strategy is to grow in love and to grow in the presence of Jesus in our lives. With that, he says in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's my motive, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. Doesn't that sound awesome, to lead a quiet life? I think everybody's looking for that. Let's all throw our cell phones in a basket on the way out of here today. I remember when they first came out with cell phones. Oh, this is going to make your life better. You're going to be able to take care of things right away so you don't have them on your mind, and it'll be better. And now it's like you can't see people go anywhere, do anything, drive, walk, shop. and they don't have a cell phone in their hand. I'm not condemning anybody. I got one here in my back pocket. But it's great to turn it off once in a while and just not use it, to lead a peaceful and a quiet life. When he says work with your own hands, there was a problem in the early church of people taking advantage of it, coming in and being part of it, but never participating and enjoying the good food and the fellowship, inviting themselves over to other people's houses for dinner and for breakfast. You know, they wouldn't work. They were lazy. They were shiftless. And so Paul addresses it, but he addresses it in his second letter to them too. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So that was kind of a serious problem, but it all reflects back to another situation of selfishness, the flesh, and the things that you and I should not present to the world. I just want to bring this home quickly. I think I have time. One of the things that we may not recognize as being a religion today is entertainment, excitement. It is a religion for many people today. It has its own God, and that God is self. We always want to be entertained. We want to be occupied with something. And we're always looking for it to get bigger and better and louder and more exciting. It has priests, this religion. They're celebrities, people who call upon you to live according to what they think is right. It has a prophet. That prophet is just perpetual entertainment, always putting more out there in front of you to be occupied by. The scriptures are the tabloids, the news articles, informational programs, that kind of thing. And the places of worship, and don't get me wrong, because I do know how to enjoy these things, but amusement parks, theaters, concert halls, sports arenas, and we could go on and on. We could say that every television was in itself a little chapel, every internet connection, a little chapel, where we're called to be occupied and taken by these things. And in that, we lose time and just quality fellowship with God because of these other things. And again, don't get me wrong, I've gone to amusement parks. I'll probably go to one again. It's not that. It's that when our whole life turns around on these things, where we've got to have the next biggest ride or the next biggest game or the next biggest this or biggest that. Whereas Paul says, mind your own business. Lead a quiet life at home. Turn things off once in a while and just talk to God. Most of you have beautiful homes with yards, beautiful yards. I've seen them. Find a place in the yard to go just sit and talk with God. Nothing, no radio, no TV, no internet, no phone. And just spend time talking to the Lord about what you want in your life. More love. Because this is the game plan for war. This is what God will have us do. Not go out and load our truck up with guns and not learning to hate certain people, but be filled with love. The reason why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may yourself, you may lack nothing. Live this way, and God says you'll lack nothing. One more verse from that same thought is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. It says there, in a different way, but the same, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God's saying he'll take care of you if you do what I ask of you first. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many of you are worrying about tomorrow, next week, next month? God says, live for my kingdom And I will take care of all these things. I feel like Paul, when I say I'm the chief of sinners, I feel like Paul is saying through the Lord here that it doesn't matter who you are, God loves you, and he'll do this for you. You can't, like, deserve it. He does it because you're his child, and you love him, and he loves you. I noticed Adam approaching, and I'm guessing my 2 hours are up. So I'd like to pray with you guys. So if you'd bow your heads. Heavenly Father, as we've explored these verses about your will today, we seek you for the wisdom and the courage to align our lives with your purpose. May our hearts be attuned to your desire, and may we find joy in surrendering to your perfect plan. Guide us, Lord, as we navigate the path that you have laid for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.